Open your Bibles, please, with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. This may not be an easy message to listen to, but no message I've ever preached is any truer than this message from Acts chapter 8. First, I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll go through it together. I'll begin in verse 4. Read carefully, please. King James text. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. That phrase is important. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 9. But there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all, the city of Samaria, gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man, this sorcerer, is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. See it again. Second time it was mentioned. Hearing and seeing the miracles, beholding the miracles and signs. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they hands on them, and they, the Samaritans, received the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not going to get into this at length. I already have a message. It's message number 5 in the Christian Essentials DVD. 6 messages in this DVD. Number 5 is called The Fivefold Work of the Holy Spirit in the Life of a Believer. And I go into great detail to explain what happened here in chapter 8. And what happened in chapter 2, what happened in chapter 10, chapter 19, and the filling and baptizing of the Holy Spirit, making and comprising the body of Christ. I go into that at great detail in this message. So I'm not going to do that today, but I hope that you'll watch that so you can understand what is being said here in this passage. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Look carefully at what Simon Peter said to this man. "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Verse 24, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." In our last prophecy message, message 17, Revelation 12, back to the beginning, the persecuted woman and the dragon that hated her. How many times have you watched it? I quoted in verse 4, "And his tail," Satan, "drew the third part of the stars of heaven," angels, "and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon," Satan, "stood before the woman," the early church, "which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born," Christ. This would be Herod and the persecution against Jesus and the early church. "The third part of the stars of heaven was the third part of the angels who were deceived by Satan shortly before the birth of Christ and were used to try and destroy Jesus soon after his birth," again, Herod the Great, "and afterward to mercilessly and relentlessly attack Christ and his followers," the apostles and the early church. I rehearsed all of this with you in message number 17. I said then, I repeat now, notice how many references there are in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to Jesus' encounters with demonic spirits. Virtually every day of Jesus' earthly ministry, he encountered attacks from demonic spirits. It was a demonic horde that infested Palestine while Jesus walked on this earth. And you can read samples of those encounters that Jesus had with demonic spirits in the gospel narratives. And I said, notice how often you will read of those encounters. And what we read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4 explains that Satan drew one third of heaven's angels into his demonic forces and unleashed them upon the earth against Christ and against the early disciples and the early church. Are you with me so far? In prophecy message 13, the seventh seal and fifth and sixth trumpets, the siege part 2, the demons arrive from chapter 9. I'm holding it in my hand. Prophecy message 13, the seventh seal, fifth and sixth trumpets, the siege part 2, the demons arrive. In that chapter, I taught from the first 9 verses, which detail the hordes of demonic spirits that were unleashed on the city of Jerusalem during the 3.5-year Roman siege. So we have a horde, an innumerable number, numbering no doubt in the multiple millions, were unleashed on the earth at the time of Jesus' birth, at the time of the early church period following Jesus' birth. In chapter 9 of Revelation, we've already studied this, hordes of demonic spirits were unleashed into the city of Jerusalem specifically. How many hundreds of thousands of demonic beings invaded the city of Jerusalem during that 3.5-year period of the Roman siege against that city? But we have that recorded for us in chapter 9. I rehearsed that with you back when I preached that message. We will see more of this in depth in our prophecy message from chapter 13, which will be the next message that we preach, on the beast and the number of his name and all of that. And again in chapter 20, with the loosing of Satan for a little season. So we are not finished with this subject. We're talking about the unleashing of demonic beings upon the earth at specific times and sometimes in specific locations. Remember that the apostles and the early church were all victimized by this demonic invasion that was hurled against them by Satan. There were no exceptions. If you were in the early church, you were victimized by this demonic invasion. You were not exempt. So this story that we just read in Acts chapter 8 is another example of this season of unleashed devils. And that's the title of my message, A Season of Unleashed Devils. Now let's look at this a little bit closer, verse 9. But there was a certain man named called Simon, who before time had in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man, this sorcerer, is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, high regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. There are millions of people in America today, including in our churches, that have been bewitched for a long time by spiritual sorcerers. They've been listening to false doctrine for decades. They are bewitched. Many of these prosperity preachers on television, are spiritual sorcerers, deceiving people with great bewitchment. And they have sat in front of those television sets and watched these men for decades. They believe them to be great, high, holy men of God. And they are bewitchers and deceivers. From the least to the greatest, our text says. The city of Samaria was awestruck by this demonic man. Doesn't matter how intelligent they were or how unintelligent they were, how wealthy they were or how poor they were. They were all mesmerized and bewitched by Simon the sorcerer. That's the background. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. This man professed Christ and was baptized with his eyes fixed on the power of the miracles and the signs which were done by the apostles. He didn't see Jesus. He saw power. He saw miracles. He saw signs. I hate to break this to you, but in a way I don't. Signs and miracles cannot save your soul from hell. Now that was a spot you could have clapped and you blew it. And it may be a while now before another one comes along. Don't say I didn't warn you. His eyes were fixed on the power of the miracles that were being done. There's a lot of people in Christendom today, they claim to be saved, they claim to be born again, and they're doing the same thing. They're looking at miracles. They're looking at signs. Take away the signs and the miracles, and they have no salvation. They have no faith. This man was obsessed with power before he was baptized. And he was obsessed with power after he was baptized. He was already a popular, charismatic, influential, and power-hungry man outside the church. Now he would attempt to gain even more popularity, influence, and power from inside the church. Satan's best strategy to defeat the church is to do it from inside the church. He will do 10 times the devastation from inside the church as he will from outside the church. Satan wants the church confused. He wants the church discouraged. He wants the church in bad company. He wants the church to follow false shepherds. Doubtless, many within the church in Samaria were taken in by Simon, a person of his intelligence, wit, charm, and persuasion. You know they were. There were people within the church of Samaria that after he made his profession and was baptized, they accepted him immediately. They rallied around him. his intelligence, his charm, his charisma, his personality, everything associated, and they welcomed him. No doubt he developed a band of followers around him, etc., because of the kind of individual that he was. But remember, he was a demoniac. Demoniacs have an innate power, a devilish, evil power that ordinary human beings do not have. I have said this before, I will say it again, it's been a while since I've said it. Evil has its own genius. Evil genius is intrinsic with people given to evil. Stop and think about it. I'll just take a minute here. If you did not have to be concerned about right and wrong, if you had no compunction or whatsoever about immorality and morality, if you were completely immune to ethics, honesty, integrity, if you just in your soul had no thought, no conscience, no tinge of importance given to all things decency, all things honesty, if you were that kind of a person, think of the power that is available to you. No limits on your imagination as to what you can and cannot do. Lying and deceiving and cheating and stealing and murdering are just another day's work. There is no guilt, there is no conscience to worry about. Right is whatever you want right to be. And wrong is only associated with what other people do. Think about it. That's why evil has its own genius. They're not constrained by the normal God-given attributes of conscience and the laws of nature and the moral laws of decency have no bearing on this individual. This opens up an entire world of opportunity. So honest people are always reacting to the actions of the demoniacs. We don't see it coming. We cannot imagine that there are people in this world, people that you work next to, people that you walk down the street next to, people that you pass by in the store, people that you meet in the church, people that you meet everywhere you go, that there are people all around you with absolutely no conscience whatsoever about right and wrong. You are just an object to be used at their discretion. That's all you are. And they're always a step ahead. Because they know what they're planning. They know what they're going to do. And everybody else, the vast majority of people out there, the average person who has a modicum of a conscience and has a little bit of soul and some feelings of right and wrong and things of that nature, he never knows what this demoniac is going to do. He's always caught behind. And then he's trying to react, and then he's trying to figure it out. And then one thing that drives me crazy about today's society is that all these people in government and education and business, and when somebody does something really heinous, horrifically heinous, everybody, all these people get together and they have meetings and they spend a lot of money. They fly their airplanes to cities. They have conferences. Gee, what made this person do what they did? Because they're evil. The demoniacs. It's not hard to figure out at all. You're dealing with people without conscience.
Yes.
That was Simon. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power." The one thing, in fact, listen to me, the only thing that evil men respect is power. That's all they respect. That's all they respect. Ethics, honesty. Oh, you hurting somebody? Causing them severe pain? Maybe crippled for life? Death, mutilation. Look what these wicked rulers that we have today are doing to the children of this country. They are no better than what they have accused people in the Muslim world of doing for centuries. They're doing the same thing. Jesus said, if any man offend one of these little children, it would be better for him if he had a millstone hung around his neck and cast into the depth of the deepest sea. What in the world does Jesus think about what this country and our nation's leaders, demoniac, evil leaders, are doing to the children of America today? Give me this power. That's why the only thing they respect is, and these Christian pastors who are trying to compromise with evil and are trying to appease evil powers that be, all they are doing is fueling the boldness of their enemies. If you want to stop a bully, there's only one way to do it. Punch him in the nose. And that's what these demoniacs are. They're bullies of the highest order. Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. You're going to perish? Mean go to hell. And your money can go to hell with you. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. There's a lot of people who think that. There's some religions that teach that. That you can be delivered from purgatory or limbo if you will give the priest enough money to pray them out of their prison and take them to heaven. Purchase with money. Now notice this next part. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The thought. Pray that the thought of your heart will be forgiven. The thoughts of a lot of people's hearts need to be repented of.
Yes,
the thoughts are rotten, blasphemous, evil, wicked, vile. The imaginations of their hearts. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon Peter's Holy Spirit reaction to Simon was swift and severe. This was no time to play games. This is no time to worry about Simon's feelings. This was a demonic attack against the new church at Samaria. Peter, the apostle, understood the satanic attack that he was looking at, and he confronted it instantly and without reservation. Simon Peter was an apostle. He had the calling and the anointing of God on his life. This gave him divine unction and discernment. Discernment is something that is almost non-existent in America's churches today, much less society as a whole. Discernment. But Peter had Holy Spirit discernment. Thy money perish with thee. He was not impressed or influenced by Simon's money and wealth and power. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Now here I'm going to quote Albert Barnes, who I think puts it very well. Albert Barnes writes, you have no portion of the grace of God. That is, you are destitute of it altogether. In this matter, that which is referred to here is the religion of Christ. Simon was not a Christian. It is remarkable that Peter judged him so soon, and when he had seen but one act of his. And that really is an amazing thing. But it was an act which satisfied him, Simon Peter, that he was a stranger to religion. One act may sometimes bring out the whole character. It may evince the governing motives. It may show traits of character utterly inconsistent with true religion. And then it is as certain a criterion as any long series of acts. In this case, Simon's true spiritual condition was so glaring, so obvious to Peter, that he outed him and cast him out immediately. Immediately. Instantaneously. He outed him for who he was and then cast him out of the Samaritan church. Most of us pastors and shepherds must rely on extended habitual acts before being confident with such discipline. It takes us a while to figure out who this person is. It takes many acts, repeated acts, which identify this person. And then after a long time with witnesses, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. But over the years, I've always relied on more than two or three witnesses. So the pastor has a plethora of witnesses with an abundance of evidence over a period of long period of time. This person is not a friend to the church. This person is a plant to disrupt, disharmonize, and weaken the church. At which case the pastor then must act in a disciplinary measure. But Peter did it like that. He didn't need any other witnesses. He himself witnessed it. He didn't wait for a long train of abuses to occur, because the longer you wait, the more damage is done. People are affected negatively. People are taken from the will of God. People are discouraged in the work of God. People are poisoned by this infected individual. So the longer you wait, the more harm is done. Peter did not wait a moment. Instantly, he exposed him for the demoniac that he was. He kicked him out of the Samaritan assembly and went on about his business of preaching. Then you got to love Simon's answer. He said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've spoken come upon." Pray for me, he said. gag. That's what wicked people say, a lot of stuff like that. When they get caught, with stuff, pray for me. Peter told him to pray for himself. If Simon had a truly repentant spirit and a heart full of faith with Christ, he would have prayed himself and asked God's forgiveness for his sin himself. Peter said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven." You pray to God for forgiveness. And he said, "You pray for me." In other words, "I will do no such thing," kind of answer. But he said it in a superficial, pious sounding way. You pray for me. You pray for yourself. Confess yourself. Ask forgiveness yourself. He wouldn't do that. He didn't know how to do that. He's so filled with an evil spirit, he couldn't begin to imagine any such thing. Let me tell you something, folks. Nobody, I don't care how godly they are, how holy or spiritual they are, nobody is going to pray you out of hell and pray you into heaven. Nobody. No priest. No preacher. No mother, no father. No son, no daughter, no brother or sister. No one of any kind can pray you out of hell and into heaven. You must come to faith in Jesus Christ through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit yourself. You must open your heart to the salvation offered to us by Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We must have that heart of humility to be able to humble ourselves before Christ and his cross, recognizing he died in our place, he died for our sins, recognizing that no other person, thing, or church can save us, trusting Jesus and Jesus alone by faith and faith alone. We must do that for ourselves. If I'm talking to anybody in this room, or if I'm talking to anybody online, and you have no idea, you do not know your sins are forgiven, you do not know you have a home in heaven, you do not know Christ is your Savior, you need to fall on your knees right where you are this moment and call on Christ to save your wretched soul from a devil's hell and believe him and his gospel for your salvation. There's nobody going to do it for you. Pray for me. You know, these demoniacs can talk real religious. They can sound real spiritual. They're experts at it. They know the lingo better than real Christians know it. They know how to present themselves as Christians. That was Simon. Now, church history says that after Simon was cut off from the fellowship of the Samaritan church by the Apostle Peter, that he fell into many errors and became the founder of the sect known as the Simonians. They accused him of affirming that he came down as the Father in respect to the Samaritans, he claimed to be the Son in respect to the Jews, and he claimed to be the Holy Spirit in respect to the Gentiles. He did not acknowledge Christ to be the Son of God, but a rival, and pretended himself to be Christ. Many other things are affirmed of him. He seems to have become an enemy to Christianity, though he was willing then to avail himself of some of its doctrines in order to advance his own interests. That's the amazing thing about these people. They're so slick.
Yep.
So sharp. They know how to weave themselves in and out of the church, in and out of the Bible, in and out of spiritual conversations. They know how to adopt the language in and out, use it for their own benefit, and then leave it as they desire. It's amazing the genius of these people. I'm telling you, evil people are natural geniuses. They may not have an IQ. That's what I'm talking about. Their IQ may be no higher than yours or mine. But they have an evil genius, unencumbered by boundaries.
Yeah.
And an ability to read people.
Yes,
but that again, that is part of the whole hellish method of operation. Reading people is half the battle. If you can select the right target so your time is not wasted on people that you cannot influence, then you spend your time on the vulnerable. You spend your time on the people that are weak spiritually, people that don't have the character, don't have the training, don't have the fortitude inside to be able to resist the evil that's in front of them. Not only that, they don't even recognize it. They don't recognize the evil. Those are the targeted ones. They are geniuses at selecting their targets. Now somebody says, well, you know, I know this person, I found out this person over here was just a real troublemaker. That's funny because they never bothered me. They never gossiped to me. I never heard a word. Well, take it as a compliment. Because that means that they knew that you were not worth the effort, because they sensed that you would resist their evil machination and that they would not be able to get very far in you. And so they leave you alone. They don't go to an individual that they know is not going to be a potential victim. But they look for the weak. The spiritually weak I'm talking about. Not physically weak, not mentally weak. You can be smart as anybody. You can be young, strong, virile. You can have all that going for you. That's spiritually weak, spiritually undiscerning. Oh, you're their target. Because you will fall for it. You will listen to it. You will pay attention to it. You will believe it. That's another part of the genius. How do they know who they can pick and who they can't? I've always marveled at that. As a pastor who's been dealing with this for nearly half a century, I've always marveled. How can they tell? But they can. They always can tell. And then church history says he came to a tragic end, death in the city of Rome. That's church history. At As we proceed through our prophecy series, we will learn of Satan's loosing, that's a quote, in the time immediately preceding Christ's return. We'll get to that in chapter 20. Now, I'm not going to engage in a lengthy discussion on that subject now. I will wait till the appropriate time. But circumstances and the unction of the Holy Spirit have motivated me to preach this message to you today. And so I'm going to share with you some things now that I will delve in much deeper when we get into that part of the book of Revelation. This is a part of that preaching things I have to preach instead of preaching things I like to preach. And I'm not speaking prophetically here, okay? So I'm not speaking prophetically. I'm not speaking prophetically. Have you got it? Please. I'm not speaking prophetically. But we seem today to be living in a season of unleashed devils. Again, remember the birth of Christ. Remember the early church. Remember the city of Jerusalem. Remember the things that we've discussed. We're going to talk about it more from a prophetic perspective as we continue in Revelation. But today I'm just making an observation. I'm not talking prophecy. We seem to be living in a season of unleashed devils or demons. Every discernible area of societal existence is in a state of confusion, disarray, violence, ungodliness, unnatural affection, attacks against children, attacks against the church, no common decency, no common sense, and no common courtesy. This is a standard that applies throughout society wherever we go. And it's only getting worse by the day. Major retail stores are closing by the hundreds because of the violence, the theft, the shoplifting, the assault against employees, etc., etc., that are taking place in those stores, and for their own financial well-being and for the physical well-being of their employees, they have no choice but to close entirely hundreds and hundreds of stores. And not just one brand. Multiple brands are closing nationwide to escape the violence that is taking place inside their stores. Teachers have zero control over their classrooms in America today. They have no ability to discipline their children and are even told they cannot by their superiors. The things that you and I were taught as children that were good and right and clean are now wrong, evil, and bad. And the things that were wrong and evil and bad are now righteous, good, and clean. Everything is completely reversed from what it was just a couple decades ago. Our politicians are so corrupt. The Roman Empire was no worse in its days of corruption than the United States is today in Washington, D.C. Churches are accommodating unnatural conduct, degenerate lifestyles, embracing it in the church, covering for it, making excuses for it in the church. You know, I could go on and on and on. Every discernible, our military, the number one recruiter for the U.S. military I'm serious. That's the number one recruiter. Boy, that's going to scare the enemy, isn't it? I can see China and Russia now just shivering in their boots. Oh, no, not him or her. You mean we got to face that? This is a season of unleashed demons. Liberty Fellowship, this is not a game. Amen. This is life and death, yes, for all of us. Yes, every person in this room and every one of you online, this is life or death. Yes, this is not a game. This is not a joke. I'm going to step on your toes a little bit. I preached 31 messages on Israel. How many of those messages have you rehearsed? I don't mean just heard once, but listen to them again and again. How many times have you done that? These are the most important messages, laying the foundation for the new covenant that you'll ever hear. How many times have you watched them? I've preached 17 messages on prophecy so far. How many of you rehearsed? How many of you watched? 2, 3, maybe 4 times to be sure you understand these truths that are being neglected across the country by the vast majority of evangelical pastors. You have time to listen to podcasts of every sort, of every type. You listen to guys all over the country. All week long, you're listening to this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. God's given you a pastor to teach you a new covenant truth. You say God called you here to sit under this pastor. Now, how much of these messages have you listened to? If we don't understand the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean forward and backwards, up and down, inside and out, we are not prepared for what's coming. Amen. I preached a message on the wickedness of gossip and talebearing a couple of weeks ago. How many of you closed your ears to the truth of that message? We are living in a season of unleashed devils. And how many of you are still holding on to your prejudices, your proclivities, your personal egos, and spiritually, how many of you are still as blind as a bat? I am constantly amazed at the amount of preaching that I will invest sometimes in a group of people, and after years of them sitting in front of that preaching, they know no more than they did than when they got here 10 years ago. And I saw that down south all the time. How long have you been in this church? How long have you been listening to me preach? And you say, what? You ask, what? You don't know what? If I'm right, and if this is a season of unleashed devils, it means that you and I are facing demonic forces every day of our lives. We need discernment of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the knowledge of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to be able to guide us, to help us detect evil when it's right in front of us. Help us to be able to understand righteousness and unrighteousness. This has nothing to do with how good of a friend this person is. I've lost more friends than you have. There's not a person in this room that's lost more friends than I have. Don't tell me about losing friends. Don't tell me about friendship. It's not about friendship. The Apostle John said, I love to hear, or I rejoice to hear, that my children walk in truth. Without truth, friendship is not real friendship. If your friendship is based on personality or talents or job or common experiences or age or all these kind of things, that's not real friendship. That's acquaintances, maybe. But friendship and fellowship is based on truth. And if it's not based on truth, it's nothing. It's just a potential tool for the devil to use to victimize you through a friend who doesn't know truth and who doesn't want truth. Is a friend worth losing your soul over? Is a friend worth losing your faith over? Is a faith worth losing the power of God and the will of God over? Is a friend worth that much to you? You have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the best friend you will ever have, and he's the only friend that you truly ever need. Amen. One of the marks of an unregenerate soul is when the preaching of the Word of God has no effect on it. You can call yourself a Christian till the cows come home. But if you go on gossiping and listening to gossip, the Word of God is having no effect on your soul. You can call yourself a Christian till the sun rises in the west. But if you go on ignoring the truths of your shepherd is teaching you, the Word of God has no effect on your soul. Each of us in this room is either a spirit-filled guardian of truth against the demons of hell that are trying to assemble with us every Sunday, or we are a host for the demons of hell that are trying to assemble with us every Sunday. We're either one or the other. We're either a guardian against, or we are a host inviting them in. One or the other. And the only way to tell the difference is by our attitudes and actions, either for or against the truth that is preached in this assembly. Simon's attitudes and actions against the truth showed the Apostle Peter that this man was an imposter and a tool of Satan. The Apostle Paul had to deal with the same kind of a thing in Acts chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. And Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Face to face, eye to eye. Thou full of mischief, thou child of the devil. I think I remember Jesus saying something like that, didn't he? To the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil. My brothers and sisters, in a season of unleashed devils, you and I cannot afford to be careless and stubborn about our Christian faith. The stakes are too high. Our faith must be real, and so must be our resolve and our spiritual discernment. And never forget, my beloved, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And also remember to give thanks unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. The real church, the real body of Christ, the real new covenant believer is an overcomer. And he will defeat the forces of hell, however strong they might be. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.